Okay, good evening. If you want to grab your Bibles, we will eventually be getting to the book of Titus, although got a little while before we're going to get there. We're going to try to introduce that book tonight. Here, what we're doing in this study is we're kind of in the middle of a study of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. Last week we finished our look at 1st Timothy, and so before we look at 2nd Timothy, I want us to look at the book of Titus, and hopefully it'll become obvious why we're skipping 2 Timothy and then going to come back to it. I put this chart up when we introduced 1 Timothy just to show how Paul's epistles are grouped, and hopefully this helps you put some of his writings together into groupings. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians were the first books that he wrote. You have the prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, the three books we're studying in this particular class, the last three books that Paul wrote, of his 13 epistles, they're the last three that he wrote. And they're often sometimes called the pastoral epistles. When you study various individuals who have written books about the New Testament, sometimes they'll be called the pastoral epistles. And they call them that because they think that Timothy and Titus were pastors. And they use that in a denominational sense. But Timothy and Titus are never called pastors in the New Testament. Elders and overseers and bishops, those individuals are called pastors in the New Testament. But Timothy and Titus, they're not called pastors. They're called ministers and they're called evangelists. And so I like to call these the evangelist epistles because that's who they're written to. They're not written to pastors. They are written to evangelists, two of Paul's friends, two of them written, 1 Timothy and Titus, written after Paul got out of his first Roman imprisonment. Remember, in his first Roman imprisonment, he wrote what we call the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He gets out of Roman prison after 2 years, and this is after the book of Acts ends. So Acts 28 tells us that Paul was in prison in Rome for 2 years, and then he was eventually released. But the book of Acts doesn't give us any details about the time after he was released. So really the only biblical history that we have of Paul's life after he was released from Roman prison is 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so he was released around 62 A.D., wrote the book of 1st Timothy, then wrote the book of Titus. And then after he was taken back into prison again, near the end of his life, around 67 AD, that's when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. So I want to take these chronologically, and so we're going to study the book of Titus, and then we'll jump to the book of 2 Timothy. If I were to ask you, and I don't necessarily want you to answer out loud, because the answer to this is not a lot of a wealth of information. What do we know about Titus? What do you know about Titus? If we began the study of 1 Timothy by saying, what do we know about Timothy? Well, there's some things we know about Timothy that we can talk about. But when we say, what do we know about Titus? He's got a book with his name on it in the New Testament. That's what we know about Titus. What else do we know about Titus? Paul knew him. You know, I mean, you start trying to figure out, what do we know about this man? We learn that he is a close companion of Paul, but the New Testament doesn't tell us a whole lot about this guy. He is only mentioned by name 13 times in the New Testament. Now, unless you've studied the book of Titus or you've studied about the life of Titus recently, if you have studied about Titus or his life recently, don't answer this question. But 13 times, there's one New Testament book that mentions his name 9 times. Out of the 13 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, there's one New Testament book that mentions his name 9 times. What book would you think that is? We would think it's Acts. That's the book about the history of the church. That's the book about the missionary journeys of Paul. That's where we learn about conversion of Paul and his three missionary journeys, then his imprisonment in Rome. That's where we study much about the history of the church. Would you believe that Titus's name is not found one time in the book of Acts? That's kind of interesting. Doesn't mean that he wasn't involved in the things that were happening there, but he's just not mentioned by name. But out of the 13 times that he is mentioned in the New Testament. Strangely enough, at least on the outside, you would think this doesn't make sense. His name is found 9 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. That was probably not the first book that came to your mind, or the second book, or the third book, or the fourth. I mean, where is Titus mentioned the most in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians? That's just not what would readily jump to our mind. Not found mentioned by name in the book of Acts. His name is found twice over in the book of Galatians, and then he's mentioned once in 2 Timothy. And those are the only times that we find this man that has a book written to him in the New Testament. It's the only time we find his name in the New Testament. Now, likely he was converted by Paul. How do we know that? Look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul refers to Titus in a similar way as he had referred to Timothy. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, he calls him, what does he call him? A son. What kind of son? A true son. That's an interesting way. He calls him a true son in our common faith. Likely an expression or a way to say that Paul had converted him, helped to lead him to Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul refers to himself as a father in the faith to those who were children and to those that he had converted in Corinth. So this is likely referring to Timothy as somebody that he had helped convert, but we have no details of it. It's not in the book of Acts. We have no New Testament record of anywhere where Paul met or taught or baptized Titus, but apparently he must have. But I want you to go to the book of Galatians for just a minute. I want us to trace what we can know from these few mentions about Titus, what we can know about him from these New Testament references. Go to the book of Galatians, and chronologically going through the New Testament, this is the first time. I know 2 Corinthians comes before Galatians, but I'm talking about chronologically. This will be the first time that Titus is mentioned in the history of the church in the New Testament. And it's in Galatians chapter 2. And I wish we had time to kind of spend a little bit of study here in Galatians 2, but I don't know if you take notes in the margin of your Bible, or maybe you even have a footnote that goes along with this already in your Bible. But Galatians chapter 2 parallels the events of Acts chapter 15. If you're reading through the history of the church in Acts chapter, or in the book of Acts, and you get to Acts chapter 15, some people call it the Jerusalem Council. Some people refer to it as the time when the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem all came together and met to discuss this matter of the Gentiles and what are we going to do about the Gentiles in the church, and specifically, what are we going to do about circumcision and the Gentiles in the church? And so that's what happens in Acts 15. Galatians chapter 2 is Paul writing about the events when the elders of the church in Jerusalem and the apostles all met there in Jerusalem in Acts 15. So Luke records it in Acts 15. Paul records it, Galatians 2, same event. Hopefully that helps you to kind of piece some things together. But I want to see what we learned about Titus. That's the main thing here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, and that's probably Paul saying after his conversion, 14 years after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took, who with him? He took Titus with him. Now, Titus is not mentioned by name in Acts 15, but that doesn't mean that he wasn't there. There were a lot of people there in Acts chapter 15, and Luke didn't choose to tell us everybody by name who was there, but Paul does tell us in Galatians 2, one of the people that went with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem was Titus. What does that matter? Well, keep reading. I went up by revelation and communicated to them, the them being the church. When you read Acts chapter 15, it first says that the church in Jerusalem gathered together to talk about what was happening with the Gentiles. So he said, I went up by revelation, communicated to the church that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Was that popular? Among the Jews, was it popular? Among the Jewish Christians, was it popular to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles? No, that is not what we even want to be thinking about. Now, when Paul says that he's preaching that gospel that I preach to the Gentiles, does that mean he's preaching a different gospel to the Gentiles than was being preached to the Jews? No, that's not saying that there's a different gospel, but Paul's trying to point out the fact, and by saying it that way, is when I'm preaching to the Gentiles, guess what? I'm preaching the same thing that's being preached to the Jews. But he says, but privately, the end of verse 2, but privately, first part of the verse, met with the whole church. Last part of the verse, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. What's his point? First, he met with the church. And then they had, as you read Acts 15, there when there was a time when the elders and the apostles got together to discuss what was happening. Well, what was happening? Read verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me. What do we learn about Titus right here? He's a Greek. The elders of the church in Jerusalem, who are likely 100% Jews in their background, the apostles who were meeting in Jerusalem in Acts 15, who were Jews, were gathering together to discuss what are we going to do about the Gentiles that are becoming Christians and are part of the church. So Paul knows that's why he's going to Jerusalem. So he carries with him to Jerusalem not just his friend Barnabas, but Titus, who is a Gentile. Is this going to be an issue? Did Paul take Titus on purpose? I think he took him on purpose. He is going to try to teach by example. He's going to do it by words, but he's going to take a Gentile with him to prove a point, to establish a principle. So yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why does that matter? Because in Acts, hold your finger here for just a second. How quickly can you get to Acts 15? Because what's happening in Acts chapter 15 is that the church, the elders of the church there and the apostles are being faced with a situation where there were Jewish individuals in the church. We often refer to them as Judaizers because that's their background. They have a Jewish background trying to bring Jewish elements into the New Testament church. What are they teaching in Acts 15 and verse 1? Acts 15 verse 1, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here are certain individuals who are saying, in order to be saved, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be circumcised in order to be saved. Have you heard something like that before? You've heard God's plan of salvation, right? And what are these people doing? Yep, you got to do all of those things. Oh, and be circumcised too in order to be saved. Is that a problem? Yeah, that's a problem. But they were so wedded, that was so much a part of their religious history and their personal history, they couldn't see not having somebody circumcised to be right with God. And so they just snuck that into the plan of salvation. I mean, that's what they're saying in Acts 15 and verse 1, right? If you don't do this, you can't be saved. So that's what's happening. Paul brings Titus. Imagine being Titus. That's the whole point of introducing Titus here. Imagine being Titus and you're going into that environment where there's people who believe that you, Titus, are going to hell unless you, Titus, are circumcised. Great, Paul. Thanks for bringing me. I appreciate that very much, that you brought me into this environment. Now, remember when we introduced the book of 1 Timothy? And we were reading, we were introducing Timothy. Timothy's mother, what was her background? Religious background. She's a Jew. Timothy's father? A Greek. When Paul took Timothy with him on his second missionary journey, what did Paul choose to do to Timothy before they journeyed together? Had him circumcised. Had Timothy circumcised. But he takes Titus with him, and we're not going to circumcise Titus. Why not? Well, because Timothy was part Jew. And when they're going in the midst of Jews and even trying to teach Jews, could that have been a stumbling block? Could that have become an issue? Paul doesn't want Timothy to be the issue. So he says, you know what? We're going to take care of this. But here's Titus. Would there have been anything wrong? Would there have been anything wrong with circumcising Titus? Would there be anything wrong with Titus being circumcised? Not a single thing. Did he have to be in order to be saved? No. And that's the point of taking him. He brings Titus. And so when you're reading the book of Acts, this would have been the occasion where if he was mentioned by name, he could have been mentioned right there. And so Paul comes to town in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and he tells them, I want you to know what's been happening among the Gentiles. And that's all we read in Acts 15. Paul says, I want you to know what miracles have been done among the Gentiles. I want you to know the gospel that's been preached among the Gentiles. And although we don't have it in the book of Acts, I want you to imagine that he says, and here's Titus, my friend, your friend, our brother in Christ, a Gentile who does not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so verse 3 of Galatians 2 says, he was not compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred, verse 4, because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What's the point of that? Point is, these brethren are trying to bring them back into bondage of circumcision, to whom we did not yield submission. They wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised, and Paul says, we did not yield submission even for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel doesn't require circumcision, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so this is the first time that we are introduced, at least chronologically, to this man named Titus. And Paul takes him there in order to establish a principle, and that is that it is the gospel that saves us and not our traditions. It's the gospel that saves us and not the Old Testament system of the Jewish law. Now, just one other verse in Galatians. Look, this isn't about Titus, but just the point here. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, in Christ, when you obey the gospel and you become a Christian and you are added to Christ, though for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Circumcision has nothing to do with one's salvation. And that was the point that Paul was trying to present to the church when he took Titus there. So imagine being Titus and you come to town and you are the one that Paul is using as an example to prove a point. He must have trusted him. He must have had great confidence in him that he would be able to stand up against that. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this, again, book of 2 Corinthians is where Titus is mentioned more than any other book. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, is there anything that may come to mind about that section of Scripture? Do we ever on a regular basis have read here any verses from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 or 9? Do we frequently, maybe verses from chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8? In what context do we often read those verses in our worship? About our giving. So 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the context of these passages is about giving, and is about the heart of giving, and about the profit of giving, and about the need to give to God. That's the context. Now, when he writes 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, there was a need of some brethren in the city of Jerusalem that was being taken care of. Interestingly, the Christians who were in need in Jerusalem, what was their religious background before they became Christians? They're Jewish. Those Christians who are in Jerusalem, their background is Jewish. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he's writing to a church that's predominantly Gentile. Back up for just a second. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's another verse. Here's another verse that we often read. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Do we read these verses sometimes when we're thinking about contribution? We think about our giving and our worship. Well, why? Because this is the passage that commands But I want you to see in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. Paul had instructed the churches of Galatia, and he had instructed the church in Corinth to set aside, and specifically what they were targeting their contribution for was for the needy Christian, for those Christians who were in need in Jerusalem who were Jews. But where was this money coming from? From Christians in Galatia and Corinth who were Gentiles. And it's interesting, as Paul writes, I wish we had time to go to Romans 15, but when Paul writes Romans 15 and is talking about the same thing in Romans 15, he even brings out the point and says, you know what, it's kind of interesting that the Gentile Christians would be collecting money to help those Jewish Christians. What does that say about the church? It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your racial background is. It doesn't matter. Because in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, where we just were, Galatians 3 and verse 28 says, in Christ Jesus, we're all one. Doesn't matter who we are. So anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to them. 1 Corinthians, he had already written to them about the collection. And so he's addressing it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he, in the beginning of the chapter, he lifts up the churches of Macedonia as a great example in their giving, because he talks about how they gave, verse 2, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were in deep poverty, but you wouldn't know it by the riches of their liberality and how much they gave. They were freely willing to give. Verse 5 says, and not only as we had hoped, they didn't only give as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now here's the whole point of why we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's been talking to them about this contribution. So he says in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you also. When he uses the word grace in this context, he's talking about this collection that was being taken up for these saints in Jerusalem, a manifestation of the grace of God that they were doing this, and he wanted them to abound in this grace in verse 7 and this collection also. But he mentions Titus here as somebody that was involved somehow. He's only mentioned here just briefly, but Titus was involved somehow in this collection of these funds. Well, how was he involved? Look in verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Our giving as a part of our worship, our giving back to God, what does he say, is a test of our love. That means our gift shows how much we love our Lord. Verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began. Remember it said Titus had begun this. Not just to do what you began, but the end of verse 10, and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you need to complete it. I'm glad that you started to take up this collection. I'm glad that a year ago you wanted to do this, but now you need to complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there must also be a completion out of what you have. So drop to verse 16. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. He went of his own choice. He came to you to minister to you. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But I want you to drop down to verse 21. Why was Titus involved in this taking up of the collection? Paul emphasized that there was a need to provide honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I want you to imagine this for just a minute. Churches of Galatia, and Galatia's a region, so there were multiple congregations in Galatia. They are taking up, every first day of the week, they're taking up a collection, and it is being, to use the terminology from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's being put into their treasury. It is being held on to in the churches of Galatia. That's happening in the church of Corinth, that they're taking up a collection every Sunday, and they're setting aside money that's going to be sent to the Jews, to the Christians in Jerusalem. The church in Rome is doing the same thing. So these congregations are taking up a collection on Sundays. They're setting aside some of that to send to Jerusalem. Now, how are they going to send it? They're going to send it Pony Express? They're going to send it Priority Mail? Don't use USPS. Use FedEx, right? They're more reliable. You can track the package. So that's how they're going to send it, right? How are they going to get it to Jerusalem? There's going to be somebody who's going to come around and collect those funds. Who are you going to send? You're the Apostle Paul. Who are you going to send to pick up the money in Galatia, pick up the money in Corinth, pick up the money? Boy, they're not picking up a check, right? It's not that they're picking, okay, here's a, what are they picking up? I mean, they're picking up cash. You know, they're picking up something that, boy, this is getting kind of heavy in my pockets. Maybe I'll just spend some of it. Nobody will ever know. Nobody knows how much Galatia and Corinth and Rome and, you know, Galatia knows how much they gave and Corinth knows how much and Rome knows how much they gave. But nobody knows how much everybody gave. So nobody will know if some of this doesn't make it all the way to Jerusalem. What does this tell you about Titus? He's trustworthy. He's somebody that Paul had no lack of confidence in sending him to go and take care of these needs. Now, look at the next to last verse in chapter 8, where he says, verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, somebody wants to know about Titus, let me tell you about this. He's my partner, and he's my fellow worker concerning you. That's what you need to know about that man. He's trustworthy. He's somebody that I know and that I love. So what are we learning about Titus? He's a Greek. He was taken by Paul to Jerusalem to be an example, to be used to teach a principle, and he stood up firmly against all of those who might have thought he needed to be circumcised. What do we learn about Titus here? We learn that he's somebody that's trustworthy, that Paul trusted to take care of this collection. He's a man of integrity. He's a man that when he comes there, he can encourage. Remember, he's telling them, you need to complete this gift. He's somebody that when he comes to town, he can help them to complete what they need to do. And verse 21, he's an honorable man who can make sure that everything is done honorably in the sight of God, and he can make sure everything is done honorably in the sight of his fellow man. It says a lot about this man that Paul's going to write to. Last thing I want us to see in introduction to Titus, and we won't take time to look at all of these other verses, but remember, his name is found 9 times in this book of 2 Corinthians. We looked at just a couple there in chapter 8. You remember 1 Corinthians? You remember 1 Corinthians was a nice, you know, just easy reading, comfortable book where Paul really didn't get out the sword at all. He didn't really, you know, just nail anything down. It was just kind of an easygoing book, right? Shake your head this, even if you don't know, just shake your head this way. That is not 1 Corinthians. Paul comes out in the very first chapter and he says, you all are divided. I've heard from Chloe's household that you all are divided. And you know what? I don't have a problem believing that. Knowing who you are, I believe every word of it. You all are divided. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, you're divided because you're not spiritually minded. You're carnal minded. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say. You're divided because you're carnally minded. And he addresses some very pointed things to them because there's problems in the church in Corinth. It is a very strongly worded letter. So Paul writes that letter, slips it into a FedEx envelope, sends it off, and he never thinks about the Christians in Corinth again, right? It's like, all right, I'll send that letter. If they make changes, fine. If they don't make changes, whatever. I've got other people to deal with. Is that Paul? No way. You still in 2 Corinthians? Just flip over a page to chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul writes, beginning in verse 23, all of the various trials that he had been through and the shipwrecks and the beatings and the nights in the deep and all of that. In verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, besides all of these things that have happened to me physically, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. He wrote that letter to Corinth, and he was concerned about how is this letter going to be received? He doesn't want these brethren to read the letter and drop it in the shredder and say, forget this Christianity thing, we're going back to the world. And so Paul, what we learned from 2 Corinthians, and these verses on the screen, what we learned from 2 Corinthians is that Paul had sent Titus to Corinth to see how are they doing? They've received this first letter. How did they take it? Are they making the necessary changes? Are they rebelling against the things that have been said there? So he needs somebody to go there that he knows, that he trusts, and that he believes will do an effective job of ministering to this church that's got a lot of issues. So who does he send? He sends Titus. And so when we read these verses about Titus in this book, we see a man who was going to help this church in Corinth really bring about the repentance and the change of direction they needed to in order that they could resolve all of the issues that Paul had addressed with them and get back on the right path as a church. That's Titus. I mean, here's a strong man. He's strong in the faith. He is a determined worker for the Lord. And that's, so I mention all of that just to, we don't know Titus very well. We know he's got a book in the New Testament, but we may not know the man very well. So hopefully that maybe gives you a little background on the man. Anybody got any other comments about him, about any of these verses that we see about him? Okay, so what do we know about the book? That's the man. That's who the book is being written to. What do we know about this book? Short, right? It's one of your favorite books in the Bible. It's short. Man, you can make it through this thing in less than 10 minutes. So it's an easy one. What do we know about the book of Titus? We know that Titus is in Crete. That's what chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, is that Paul had left Titus in Crete. Well, what do we know about Crete? Well, as far as the church goes, we don't know a whole lot about the church in Crete. We know where it is on the map. If you get out your Bible map and find Greece on your Bible map and then just drop down into the Mediterranean, there's a mountainous island that's called Crete. But we don't even know how the church started there. Do I have any of this up here? Yeah. Did I put this? Do I have Pentecost? No, I don't have that up there. Well, the origin of the church, we don't know how it started. We do know that in Acts 2, when there were Jews gathered in the city of Jerusalem, and Acts 2 and verse 5 says there men from every nation under heaven were there. We do know that down in Acts 2 about verse 11 that Crete is mentioned among the nations that were there. So maybe some of the 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost were from Crete and they went back home and established the church. We don't know how the church began, but go to the book of Titus and look in Titus chapter 2 for just, or not Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 1 and verse 12. What kind of people lived in Crete? One of them, and when he says one of them in the context, he's talking about somebody from Crete. Somebody from Crete, a prophet, one of their own prophets. Here's what somebody from Crete says about people from Crete. What are they? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Other than that, they're wonderful people. But they're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And that's one of their own people saying that. So the church is in Crete, and these are the kind of people that makes up this nation. Is Titus going to have his work cut out for him? Yeah, just a bit. Is the church going to have its work cut out for it? Yeah. Here's a people that are immoral. Here are a people that are pagan in their background. Here are people that when you read the book of Titus, it's a church that is fighting against false doctrine, that is fighting against false teachers. And so Paul writes to Titus and he says, I left you there in Crete, but I know that when I left you there, that your work was cut out for you. And I left you there, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, to set in order. And this is kind of the central verse of this book. When we studied 1 Timothy, we said 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 was kind of the central verse there. This is kind of the central verse here. He says, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking. That's why Titus was in Crete, to take care of some things that needed to be taken care of while he was there. We don't know exactly where Paul was, and I'm going to skip some of these other things just for sake of time. Paul could have been in Macedonia, because that's where he was when he wrote 1 Timothy, is that he was in Macedonia. Maybe he turned around and wrote Titus about that same time. But I think it's important to establish what the theme of a book is. What's the major theme of the book of Titus? And I think chapter 1 and verse 5 kind of gives us a lot of that theme where he says, I left you there to set in order things that are lacking. What does the word order mean to you in that context? Does God have a specific design for His church? Or is it just, hey, you know, you all go do whatever you want? No. I want you to set these things in order. Well, if Titus is to set something in order, doesn't that imply, if not more than imply, doesn't that demand that there must be some pattern that he's following? What's a good example for this? If you went bowling, all right, imagine you go bowling, but you're not at a bowling alley where they got that thing that comes down and takes the pins up and puts them back down. But you go bowling and your job is to set up the pins. You got to get them in the exact right place. Set in order the pins for bowling. What would you need in order to do that? Would it be helpful to have a pattern drawn out on the floor so that you could just go bloop, 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 bloop? Wouldn't it be helpful to have a pattern right there? Be helpful to have a pattern to follow, because when you do that, could you set them in order? Yeah. But if you don't have a pattern on the floor, is it possible you could get one of them off? Okay. Those of you who are professional bowlers like June, okay? Those of you who are professional bowlers, if one pin is off just a smidgen, that doesn't really matter. I mean, there's 10 pins. If one of them is off just a little bit, that doesn't really matter, right? Okay, professional bowlers, June, does it matter? It matters. If one pin is off just a smidgen, it messes everything up. Does God have a pattern for Titus to use to put things in the order that God wants? Yes. And so when he writes this book to Titus, he says, there is a way that God wants his church to operate, and there is a way that God wants his people as Christians to live. And he says, here's the pattern. Titus, here's the pattern. And when you're there in Crete, I want you to use the pattern to set these things in the proper order. And as he's going to discuss in chapter 1, the first thing that needed to be set in order was the matter of appointing elders in every city. That's what he talks about in chapter 1 and verse 5, and really for the rest of the chapter. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he really gets into some of the more practical aspects of what it means to be a Christian. But I want you to know that as he goes through that, he says, here's the pattern that God is giving us, and we need to follow the order of God's pattern and put things in the place where God wants us to put them. What if we don't follow God's pattern? Is that a big deal? We just make it up on our own. Ah, this will be close enough. Is that the way that we want to go as Christians? Well, this will be close enough. Or do we say, if there's a pattern, I want to come and follow that pattern, and that's the whole purpose behind this book of Titus. Is it a letter written by a preacher to a preacher? Yes. Does that mean there's not anything that we can't get out of it? No. Because here's a book that has application as you read through it to every single one of us as Christians. Next week, the bell's going to ring. It's 8 o'clock right now. Next week, we're going to cover chapter 1. And the plan for the book of Titus is just to cover a chapter per week. So if you want to read through the book of Titus this coming week, and focus especially on chapter 1, we will begin there next week. Thank you all very much for your good attention tonight.